a real Christian.
How do we know if someone is a real Christian? Is it the fish bumper sticker on the car or the Bible on the desk? Is it that they don't use bad words or they go to church a lot? We did a skit one time in youth group. I was a youth minister for about 15 years, and we did all types of things trying to drive on the point. And one time we had these big signs that they wore across their chest, you know, and as they went around. And I said, this is how you'll know that you're a Christian, because you have this big sign across your chest. And how many kids would want to go to church with that sign? No, hardly any of them wanted to go. But how do they know that we're really Christians? The problem is, lots of people don't swear. And there are lots of people that go to church. Are all those people Christians? Jesus said that people will know we are disciples by our love. But again, lots of people love. We could say that a real Christian is someone who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that sounds pretty definitive, doesn't it? But is that all it takes? Is it just that we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that we confess Him and we repent and we're baptized? Is it all there is? Is that what makes us a Christian? I heard about a t-shirt that you can buy that says, and they'll know we're Christian by our t-shirts. See, there are a lot of Americans who describe themselves as Christian. How do you know if someone is really one? How do you know if you are one? We're starting this new year by studying the book of 1 John. If you want to go there with me here this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John. We're learning about what it means to go deeper in our faith. Each week we are imagining with a contemporary person, as we heard here this morning, who writes back to the Apostle Paul as if he got that letter from him that very day. See, Neil is our guy here this morning. See, Neil is this Bible-believing, Bible-reading, church-going, clean-talking Christian. But he's wondering if that is all there really is to being a Christian. Shouldn't there be something more distinctive about a real Christian? Something deeper. See, and that's exactly the question that John is addressing for us here in this letter. Remember that he's writing about 50 years after Jesus had lived and died and he has left this earth. His readers are two and three generations removed from the historical Jesus, and many of them are beginning to question their faith. They're not experiencing the fullness of the life John talks about. No, they're wondering. They're wondering like this guy Neil and the rest of us maybe as well. How do you know if someone is a real Christian? How do you know if you are a real Christian? In his letter, John proposes three tests that reveal whether a person is a real Christian. There's the doctrinal test, and that is, what do you believe? And then there's the ethical test. How do you live? And then there's the relational test. Who do you love? See, the entire letter is organized around these three tests. Remember how we said last week that Paul, he goes in and he digs in and he goes deeper and deeper and deeper? And John doesn't know. John picks some topics to talk about. And then John takes those topics, maybe a few things, instead of like Paul, who writes about a bunch of different things in his letters. And John just kind of drills down into that topic. And that is exactly what John's going to do here. He has more of a cycle approach to the way he does that. And we're going to see that he drills down on this question. And he goes at it three separate times. He's saying something each time about that topic. And then he comes back and goes a little bit deeper. And then comes back again to it and goes a little bit deeper, drilling down into his topics. And let me show you how that works. If you look in your outline here this morning, the first thing we're going to see is that God is light. You see, the first topic or test he introduces is this ethical test. How do you live? Let's follow John's reasoning as he takes us deeper in our understanding of what it means to be a real Christian. I'm going to put the scripture up on the board. You're going to follow along in your text there. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And this is what it says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, it's been interesting how people get excited when you talk about going deeper. I know I've been at several churches and you hear about, I want to go much deeper. I had people come and they want Bible studies and they want to do other things because they want to go deeper in their faith. But it's interesting as you listen to people talk about what they believe going deeper is really about. See, some people means deeper knowledge of the Bible. So they're looking for meaty sermons with lots of Greek words and lots of cross references. They're hoping that the next series will take us verse by verse through the book of Leviticus or unlock the mysteries of the book of Revelation. I mean, that is going deeper in their mind. To others, it means deeper experiences with Christ. They're looking for greater intimacy with God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They're hoping for chills to run up and down their spine while they're in worship. And to others, it means going deeper means in our practice of the spiritual disciplines. More prayer, more reflection, more fasting. They want more spiritual experiences and soul care. Deeper knowledge, deeper intimacy, deeper practice. Real Christians are serious about that kind of stuff. But see, John doesn't start with those, does he? The first thing John says is, you want to go deeper? Then stop sinning. See, that's not exactly what we want to hear, is it? When we talk about wanting to go deeper, that's not, at least not right away, is it? There's nothing new. And there's nothing exciting about him telling us, stop sinning. You are not to sin. But that's where he begins. If you call yourself a Christian, John says, you start living like one. He begins with a declaration in verse 5 where it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. There was nothing new about that statement. Nothing at all. It was very familiar with the Jewish people because they knew that God was represented by light. Light was used throughout the scriptures when you speak of the holiness of God. But it also had a familiar expression to the Greek readers. They would understand it. Philosophers of this time used light as a metaphor for higher truth and spiritual discovery. Apparently, there were some false teachers around who were blending these two things together in these two thoughts and offering people spiritual enlightenment through secret knowledge and mystical experiences. Eventually, this teaching would lead to what is known as Gnosticism, from the Greek word that means to know. Gnosticism became a real problem to the early church and the believers who went off in search of some deeper truth and experiences. Many came to believe that spirituality was the only thing that really mattered. Material things weren't important. They were passing away. Only the spirit is eternal. Therefore, they reasoned, it didn't matter what they did with their physical bodies. Promiscuity, drunkenness, gluttony, none of those things matter because that all dealt with the physical. These things didn't affect a person's soul, they thought. So they saw there was no harm in indulging in any of those things. See, you don't often hear the word Gnosticism today. We don't talk about it being a problem today. But this kind of thinking, the splitting off of our spiritual selves from our physical selves, still finds its way in the church today. See, in an issue of Christianity Today, there's an intriguing story. It was right on the front cover of Christianity Today. It's called Hipster Faith. What happens when cool meets Christ? The article explores the movement among younger evangelicals who want to shed some of the trappings of the mainstream baby boomer Christianity. Bumper stickers, they want to get rid of the mega churches, the right-wing politics. They want this gritty, relevant, justice-oriented faith they talked about in that article. They meet in nightclubs. They cuss in the pulpit. They cancel service once a month to serve the poor. On the one hand, there is something very appealing about that. These hipster churches are exposing the shallowness and the hypocrisy of their parents' generation, who built bigger houses and bigger churches, all the while neglecting the poor, trashing the environment, and turning the gospel into a commodity. But at the same time, there's something disturbing about it. This new breed of Christians seem to think that as long as you're doing social justice and you have unplugged authentic worship, things like drinking, swearing, sexual experimentation aren't really big things at all. I think John would have a problem with both the boomer Christianity and this hipster faith. We can't separate the spiritual from the material or belief from behavior. Living in the light is as much about sexual purity as it is about social justice. It's about what we do with our bodies, not just what we do with our souls. So John takes the word light that means so much to his readers and turns it back on them. He reminds them that light isn't about knowledge. It's about conduct. God isn't light because he's spiritual. He's light because he's holy. And his people should be too. If you want to go deeper, look at verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. The phrase, do not live by the truth, could literally be translated, do not do the truth. See, the translators decided because it was kind of awkward to talk about doing truth, but that's exactly what John's point is right here. We think of truth as something we know. John tells us that truth is something we do. For example, if it's true that wearing your seatbelt saves lives, it's not enough to simply know that truth. You have to do that truth. You need to buckle your seatbelt if you want to save your life. In the same way, if it's true that every person is created in the image of God, then we'll treat every person with dignity and respect, regardless of race, religion, class, sexual orientation, or political affiliation. If it is true that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we'll keep them healthy and pure so that the Spirit can be at home there. If it's true that everything we have belongs to God, we'll be good stewards of it. We'll give generously and spend our money wisely. According to John, real Christians don't just believe their faith. John says they do their faith. How about the second thing we want to see here? Is that walk as Jesus walked. So John introduces this ethical test early in the letter. Then he moves on to some other topics. Then he comes back in chapter 2. And he comes back to it again. And he drills a little deeper over in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And this is what he says there. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The one who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Notice how John uses the words know and truth, words that we associated with going deeper, and turns them into behaviors. If you want to know if someone's a real Christian, John says, don't just ask them what they believe, look at how they live. In fact, John says, if anyone claims to be a Christian, but they don't do what Christ says, then they're a liar. Ooh, liar. I remember in youth group, I used that one time, and the kids quickly pointed out, that is a bad word, because my parents says I'm not supposed to use that word. It's a pretty harsh word, isn't it? That word, liar. We don't let our kids use that word. We don't want them, because that's pretty rough, right? Calling someone a liar is serious business. But that's how serious John is about God's commands. Unfortunately, a lot of contemporary Christians are not making that connection. You probably heard about the disturbing Barna poll there from a few years back comparing the behavior of so-called born-again Christians with the rest of the population. These were people who said that they accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they believed the Bible as God's Word. The survey focused on a 30-day period. These self-identified Christians were nearly as likely as anyone else to gamble, to visit a pornographic site, to take something that didn't belong to them, to physically fight or abuse someone, to drink too much, to use illegal drugs, to have said something that wasn't true, to have gotten back at someone for something they did, and to have said mean things behind someone's back. Personally, I don't think it's quite as bad as the survey made it out to be, but clearly it shows that there is a gap between belief and behavior for many people who call themselves Christians. John said we have a problem with that. In fact, down in verse 6, he says this, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. The word walk in the original language, it was used to describe a person's daily living. John seems to be saying that a person's walk should match their talk. If they talk about Jesus on Sunday, they should live for Jesus the rest of the week. But what does that mean exactly? How does a 21st century American Christian walk as Jesus walked? It brings to mind those braces that from a few years ago, that WWJD. You remember those? It says, what would Jesus do? You see, it's not a bad question, but it's just not very practical. See, in John, is John saying we must leave our homes and get rid of our possessions and wander the countryside preaching the gospel and casting out demons? The better question to ask is this, says Dallas Willard. What would Jesus do if he were me? See, that's too long and probably too difficult to put on a bracelet. But it would be much more helpful, wouldn't it? What would Jesus do if he was me? Let me say to you, ask you this. If you were a truck driver, ask yourself, if Jesus were a truck driver, what kind of truck driver would he be? Would he obey the rules of the road? Would he keep his rig in safe operating condition? Would he stop to help other drivers? Would he toot his horn when kids did this on the highway? If Jesus were in middle management, what kind of middle manager would he be? Would he talk behind his boss's back? Would he make unreasonable demands on the people in his department? Would he do the bare minimum or pad his expense account? If Jesus were a parent, what kind of parent would he be? Which shows, TV shows, and which video games would he allow? How attentive would he be to the kids' health and their homework and the friends that they have? How often would he read with them and pray with them? And would he ever threaten to throw them out of the car if they didn't stop arguing in the back seat? If Jesus were a high schooler, what kind of high schooler would he be? How would he treat kids, especially the left out ones? How hard would he study? How hard would he practice? Which parties would he go to, and which conversations would he walk away from? See, you get the idea. Think about your own daily life. How would Jesus live it if he were you? See, being a Christian isn't just a matter of believing what Jesus said. It's a matter of living like Jesus lived. Now, it's certainly true that knowing and doing are two things altogether, two different things. We can't know how Jesus would live your life if you don't know how Jesus lived his life. So you're going to want to study the scripture. In order to be able to know how Jesus lived, you have to read the Word of God. And you have to spend time, and you have to want to spend time conversing with him in prayer. But if that studying and praying never makes a difference in your living, you really haven't gone deeper at all. If you're going to go deeper, you have to converse with him and you have to know him. We need to walk like Jesus walked. And then we also need to do what's right. Once again, John leaves the subject of lifestyle, and then he comes back to it later when he gets over to chapter 3, and he hits it with a vengeance. Let's follow along as he drills down this third time and tries to put everything together. It's over in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And this is what he says: "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. That's how we know who is the children of God and who are the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." See, John is drawing some pretty stark lines in the letter, isn't he? You're either in the light or you're in the dark. You're either living the truth or you're living a lie. You're either a child of God or a child of Satan. And at least one of the tests, John says, is ethical, is how you live, not just on Sunday, but every day. Notice John isn't saying that the real Christian never sins. He says he cannot go on sinning. He's talking about habitual behavior, not occasional lapses. He will look next week at what happens when we do sin. John's not expecting perfection. He's expecting progress. As we go on with God, as we go deeper in our faith, it will show up not just in our belief, but in our behavior. We won't just take notes on Sunday, but we're going to live differently on Monday. We won't just bask in the presence of in morning devotions, but it's actually going to affect us at work that afternoon. At that point, I'd like to try just a simple drawing. It's something that I found in a commentary, and I just kind of teased it up a little bit. When we try to diagram a person's spiritual journey, their spiritual journey, we usually draw a horizontal line across a piece of paper, just like this one. And on one end, we might write the words "no God" on one end and "no God" on the other. This is a person who does not know God, has no relationship with him, has no faith at all. On the other end, on this "no God," this is a person who is fully formed in faith and has a personal relationship with God. We imagine a person making progress through their life as they go down this line, and they continue as they go from not knowing God at all to actually knowing God, having a relationship with him. And there comes to a point where that knowledge causes a decision. At some point along that line, you are going to start knowing God, and you know what he wants from you. He knows that you're a sinful person. You know that you need to do something. And his scripture tells us that we need to, at some point, to accept him, accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we are going to repent of our sins. We're going to confess him as our Lord and Savior, and then we're going to go down in the watery grave of baptism after our repentance, and at that point, our sins are going to be washed away, and we're going to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. At some point along that line, we are going to accept Christ, and maybe right there in the middle of that line, that at some point you cross over from not having a relationship with God to having a relationship with him. But you still are learning more and more about him, and you keep growing. And then there's also another line. And we might draw this line up and down. At some point, this is another line. When we go in deeper, we're also going to have this vertical line. And on one end of that vertical line, we might write the word sinful. That our behavior, you know, how we act is our behavior is sinful. That means we have no relation with God. And as we start having a relationship, we're moving towards Him, being more and more like His Son, like His Scripture tells us to. And we'll get to this point where we have, at the very top, holiness. And then we start thinking about sins. You know, in the Old Testament, when you are not to commit adultery. So we might put adultery down there at this bottom of this sinful thing that Christian people that have a relationship with God don't do those things. But then we get over to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, we have things that God says, well, you've even looked with lust in your eyes, you have already committed adultery. So we might write that down there. We might have someone who cheats on his wife, and that would be down here in this bottom quadrant as well, maybe just a little bit further up. What about someone that goes to pornographic sites? All sexual sins. That's not something. That's not giving in that holiness that God wants us. So we have these two axes. And as we consider what Jesus had told us, what Jesus tells us what we should and shouldn't do, now John, in John's way of thinking, on this grid, where would you find a Christian? Because on the horizontal line, you have don't know God, you have no God. Some point you cross over and you have a relationship with God. And then you have the sinful behavior versus the holy behavior. Where would you find someone, where you expect to find someone who's a Christian? You would find him up there in that upper right quadrant, right? Holy behavior versus knowing God, having that right relationship. Where would you think you would find someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, who's totally against God? Would be down there in that lower left-hand quadrant, would you? But what do you do with someone who acts like a Christian acts, yet doesn't have a relationship with God? He's never accepted Jesus as Lord and their Savior. They would be in that upper left-hand, right, quadrant. Well, what do you do with someone who has accepted Christ, who has crossed over that line, they know Christ, but their behavior is habitually sinful? What is that person? Is that person a Christian who's down there in that lower quadrant, who doesn't do anything, who's not growing, who's not growing in their faith? Their behavior doesn't match what they say they believe? I don't know about you, but I found this diagram very, very helpful. It clarifies the connection in my mind between belief and behavior. It reminds me as a Christian to pursue growth in both directions. And it reminds me as a preacher that people need more than just knowledge in their mind. They also need to be growing in their behavior, how they live. And that we each need to be growing. We need to be transformed. We need to be changing. We need to be more and more like Christ. And we're going to pursue some of those thoughts and ways to do that this year. But before we get too comfortable with this diagram, let me warn you that John also is going to give us a third axis. And on that axis, we've already mentioned in our text today, but that axis is love. And we'll call this one a relational axis. And it comes right out of the page, right back towards you, making it a three-dimensional grid. See, and I'm not going to try to diagram it here, or explain this one here today, but we're going to explore that in the next few weeks. Now, I have a couple of cautions for you here this morning as we look at our little diagram. First, only God knows where a person is on this grid. God only knows. We cannot capture the mystery of salvation on this PowerPoint presentation. Only God knows when a person crosses the line of belief of behavior. It may not always be evident to us. And the second thing, this test is meant to be used to evaluate yourselves, not others. John didn't write this letter so that the readers could go around pointing their fingers and passing judgment on other people. He wrote it so that we would know whether or not we're really a Christian and how they could experience a deeper walk with Christ. And that's what John's big idea is for this week. You know you're living deep when your belief and your behavior are taking you closer to Christ. As we finish up this morning, I'd like you to consider where you might find yourself today on that grid. Have you crossed the line and come to believe Jesus Christ and you want Him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you made that decision? If you haven't, today is a great day to make that decision. Accept Jesus. If the Scripture very clearly tells us what we need to do, we just need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Him before men. We need to go down in the watery grave of baptism, have our sins washed away. And then we come to that point in that diagram where we cross over. Now we get ourselves into a saved condition. Maybe there's some here this morning are ready to cross over that line. How about here, are you moving upward on that ethical axis? Are you moving upward? Are you moving downward? Where are you? Are you making progress each and every day? Are you moving to become more and more like Christ every day? And what steps might the Lord want you to take that will get you moving up in the right direction towards a deep walk and an abundant life God has in mind for you? Think about that for a minute. And then I want you to talk with God about it. He desires to show you that your heart and what you need to do and what changes you need to make. And then I pray here this morning that you will make them. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are a great God. And Father, it's wonderful to be able to gather here this morning. And Father, as we look to try to grow deeper, that Father, that we look at the way that we walk. That Father, we look at our lives and see what changes we might need to make today. And maybe what we need to do today is to accept you as our Lord and Savior. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept you, need to cross over that line. And Father, we pray here this morning, if there's any here with that decision upon their hearts, that they will make it before we leave here. But Father, for probably most of us here this morning, we have crossed over that line. And Father, we've probably not been doing the things we need to do. We haven't been progressing the way we need to progress. But Father, here today, I just pray that we each will look inside of ourselves and look and see things that we need to change. And Father, that before we leave this place today, that we will make those changes that need to be made in our lives. Father, as we now have this time of decision, we just pray that you would bless this time. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. Our series this year is next. And what is next for you? I hope that this morning you will make a decision to walk more like Christ. You will evaluate your life. Even if you haven't did a great evaluation this morning, that you will spend some time this week to look at yourself and look at your life and make the changes you know that God wants you to make in your life. We're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning. If you need to make a public decision here this morning, the opportunity is going to be there for you. If you need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you need to make changes that need to be. Maybe you want us to hold you accountable here this morning, and you want us to pray with you here this morning. Whatever it is, we're going to make a decision. We're going to give you a time to make those decisions. And whatever it is, make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.